Service. Amen. Just pray that you'll receive a blessing this morning. Amen. Just reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by you. Amen. I know He's got something in store for us, so you just pull this morning, and I know God will bless you. Amen. Let's sing together that song, Here We Are in His Presence. Same key, brother. Here we are. In your presence, lifting holy hands to you, and here we are. Together now, just raise your hands and worship Him. Oh, here we are. Here we are. Praise Him. Hallelujah. Oh, with all your hearts. Oh, here we are. In your sing that song, 10,000 Reasons? The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His Lord. Praise Him this morning with your hands. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. We worship You, Lord Jesus. Let's sing that song together, The Splendor of the King. How great is our God? The splendor of a king, oh, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. Wraps Himself in light, oh, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at His voice, trembles at His voice. How great is our God, sing we how great is our God. How great is our God.
That's right. Hallelujah. Oh, we'll see how great is our God. Sing this again. Name above all names. Oh, name above all names. Jesus, you are worthy of all praise. Oh, my heart. How great is our God. Once again now, name above all names. Oh, name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. Oh, my heart will sing. How great is our God. Once again, how great is our God? How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see how great is our God?
Amen. Let's sing that song together before we change the order of our service. I stand in all of you. Amen. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension. Seen or heard, who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, oh majesty. I stand in awe of you. Yes, I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous.
your infinite wisdom. Who can fathom the depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. Oh, I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. Yes, I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
Amen. We just stand in awe of you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Such a sweet presence in the house of the Lord today. Amen. We're just going to take this time and this atmosphere to bring some special needs before the Lord. Amen. I want to remember Brother Mike and Sister Angie in prayer this morning. Special need for them. Amen. We want to remember Brother Mitchell Buchanan. Amen. He was not able to be with us. I think he's traveling. Also, Brother Keith was having to travel for work. He's not able to be with us. And the Paschal family also was not able to be here for work-related issues. Amen. The Bilton family, we want to remember them as well. Amen. Brother David also was having to work. Amen. So we have a lot of folks that are not with us at this time. Amen. And I know they would desire to be here. So keep them in your prayers, saints. God will bless them. Amen. Please remember Sister Sarah Asaki in prayer. She's not feeling well this morning. I just pray that God would touch her body. Also, Sister Hannah Whitlock was not feeling well. Amen. So let's keep her in your prayers. I want to remember Sister Becky as well. She was not feeling well. And I think Brother Ernest also was not doing well. So we want to keep them in prayer, saints. Amen. God would touch their bodies. That's all the special needs I have at this time. I'm going to ask Brother John Cockman if he would take these needs before the Lord, if he would be making his way forward. Amen. Do you have unspoken prayer requests by the uplifting of hands? Amen. We're just going to hold those on our heart as we pray this morning. Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come once more to approach your throne, Lord Jesus. Such a sweet time of the week, Lord God, when we gather together with believers. And this morning, we just lift our hearts to you and focus our thoughts on the prayer requests that have come forward this morning. That, Lord, all those that couldn't be with us because of work, I know things get so busy around this time of the season. And I pray you just go to where they are and comfort them, give them uplifting thoughts, and know that we're with them in spirit as we lift our hands to you this morning in the place that you've designated that we come to worship you. I pray that all these needs that have gone out, those that are sick, those that are hurting, Lord Jesus, that you would be with them. We know that you are the healer of our bodies, Lord God, until the day that you translate us to be with you. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just put your hand on the service this morning. Let every thought, every action, every word expressed be to worship you and to be accepting of the word that comes forth, Lord God. Bless the minister. Bless all those that hear. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.
Amen. You can have your seats. Brother Matt has a special for us this morning. Man, I'd just like to welcome some of the visitors that we have with us. It's so nice to see you all. We just welcome you to the service and pray you'll receive a blessing. Amen.
I know you all know this, so sing along with me.
I lift it
I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup, fill it up and make me whole. Fill my cup.
Together.
Special Brother Matt, thank you. Amen. Brother Jeff, would you lead us in prayer over the offering, sir? Amen. As your pastor comes this morning, let's sing this song we haven't sung in a while, Heartaches, Broken Pieces. I think it's key of C, brother.
I will serve Thee because I love Thee. You have given life to me, and I was
and a great honor, Lord, to be gathered among your people today. Father, we give you the day like an offering and just say, Lord, come and consume it. Lord, may you just be the preeminent one among us today. And as we approach your throne of grace and mercy on behalf of the needs of the rest of the assembly today, we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins and our offenses, our weaknesses, Lord, or anything that we have done that may grieve the Holy Spirit in any way. Lord, we want you to have free course in our lives, and we want you to have free course among us here today. Lord, speak personally. I pray you'd speak specifically. I ask, Lord, that you would just draw near to us in a way that only the Holy Spirit can, and take the word and apply it to every heart and every life. We are not here, Lord, to do things our way. But, Lord, we pray that in your own sovereign way you would break in on the scene. And, Lord, do that supernatural thing that only the Holy Spirit can do. We give you, Lord, our time and our words, our notes, everything, Lord, we have prepared. But, Lord, the very best thing we can do is just surrender it all at your feet today. Because you are the great one and you are the teacher. You're the one, Lord, who's all-knowing. So we commit ourselves now to you, Lord, in humility, praying that you would just bless and minister to each and every soul. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning for a moment. God bless you. We'll let our musicians take their place today. And we welcome all of you here this morning. Good to have you with us. Even though we're missing a number of folks here, it's great to have all of you here. Good to have Brother Caleb, Sister Elizabeth again with us today. And great to have Brother Jason DeMars with us. And we are honored, Brother Jason, to have you with us. Sorry it's the first time we get to meet on this weekend, but I hear you've been well looked after and well fed. So Brother Jason's going to be ministering for us tonight, so we're glad to have him with us today. And for each and every one of you, we have more Clavels in the house, right? God bless you. Good to have, I guess you can never have too many Clavels. That's the way I look at it. Just never have too many. Honor to have you with us today as well. I wanted to just ask you just to remember a couple of needs that we have among us today. And Sister Becky is not here today. She's in Virginia. And her father was treated for symptoms like pneumonia and respiratory issues, which were severe. And so he is under care at home. And Sister Becky is not with us today. Certainly regrets not being among us. I wanted to mention also two things. Number one, that Sister Molly, I've been in contact with her just recently, and she sends her love and regards to all of you, and just misses everyone for sure. And she always says that she would love to. She loves to hear from folks in the assembly. She's just not able to get driving herself to be able to drive, so she misses being able to come. As well, Brother John Harwell gave me this request this week, and I mentioned it, I believe, in the update that was sent out about Brother John's father, whose name is John Harwell. John Harwell the first. This is John Harwell the second. And we're glad to have John Harwell the third here today as well. But Brother John's father has a tumor that's growing on the top of his head. They believe that it's not inside the brain, but it is on top of the brain. And so they were scheduling and examining him for surgery, and they have postponed that to the first of the year. And part of it is because of the cardiologist's concern, and he's under the care of a cardiologist, and he has some further testing that they're going to do before they submit him to surgery. So if you don't mind remembering that, but that was going to happen sooner than we thought, but it is now going to be postponed. A couple of birthdays here today, and just wanted to make these announcements real quick. Tomorrow is Henry's birthday. Henry, how old are you going to be tomorrow? How old? 6 years old. God bless you, Henry. December 24th is also the Knobloch's anniversary, and they're not with us today, so we miss them and wish them all the best. Also, it's Hope Pritchard's birthday tomorrow, right? How old is Hope going to be? 2 years old, best 2 years of her life. I regret that Emma Rose is not here today, but it is Sister Emma Rose McCafferty's birthday, and it'll be on the 26th, and we wish her all the best. They're away today. Brother Ben is also halfway to 90 this week, so they're in recovery for that. December 27th, John Harwell's birthday. Brother John, God bless you. We appreciate you very much. And also then Reverend Jeff Jackson's birthday is on the 28th. God bless you, Brother Jeff. Appreciate you very much, and may all of you enjoy the joys of the day. Now, I want to just jump right in and deal with this morning. So, if you don't mind, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we'll take your Bibles in Mark chapter 1. We'd like to read this morning here just as a little starting place. We want to take the scripture that we've been dealing with out of Isaiah chapter 40, which speaks of John the Baptist coming and what he would do when he came in on the scene. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before me. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. That's an amazing thing. His ministry consists of, you know, just John, right? And all the region, they all come out to see him. They all come out to hear him because God knows how to get the attention of his people. He knows how to do that. He is completely separated, unattached to the organizations of his day and the religions of his day. Here he is out in the wilderness. We just baptized several people in the Jordan, approximately where they believe that John baptized. And it is in a foreign place. It's in a separate place altogether. It's not near a town or a city. And this is what John did. He went out in the wilderness there, apart from the people and the systems, and they were all baptized of him in the river. The people who John ministered to, they believed John, because they were all moved to be baptized, right? All baptized for repentance, because, of course, you know, all men are guilty. We know that. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey and preached, saying, this was his message, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. We have a full day for you today, and I just trust it'll be a blessing for each and every one of you. And we are going to have Brother Jason tonight, as I said, and we're going to have a baptism this afternoon as well at the end of the day, and we're excited about that. If you have never walked in the waters of baptism, or if you feel like you would like to do that in rededicating your life, you're certainly welcome to do that tonight with us as well. Now, I'm not going to repeat a bunch of quotes that I gave last Sunday because, after all, it was last Sunday. But I want to just draw your attention to this scene and the picture that we get from the reading of the book of Mark. And it's one that we're reminded of because it's the season here of Christmas and the birth of Christ. And it's a very common one to us, one that we're all familiar with. So let me not prolong it and say that this is the very event, after 4,000 years, this is the very event that Israel waited for. We know now by hindsight that they should have picked up on a few things at least and caught the fact that this was the forerunner that Isaiah describes. This is the one that was the John the Baptist was the prelude to the Messiah, the Christ coming. These are things that when you look back in Scripture, you can see the pieces come together. But, you know, as I said before, we shouldn't be too hard on the people who lived back in that day, because it takes a special understanding to catch something that's happening in your day. It really does. It takes you know, an unfilmed eye. It takes a revelation to really catch what God is doing in your particular hour. And to be able to identify it in the present tense, that takes a special understanding. You are among a very select group of people who have caught the revelation of what God's doing in our day. And even if you had never accomplished anything else in life, you still are a special people for having recognized this day and its message and all that God is performing. I look at the scripture, and as Brother Branham talked about, he said, you know, the people should have recognized in the scripture that when Jesus was born, there were certain things that had to happen, there were certain things going to take place, and things in the Old Testament that you know would have been in order to come to pass. Now, I want to just say this about the Old Testament, that the Old Testament promised a lot of things. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, for instance, it promised that if you will obey my voice, I'll bless you in the field, and I'll bless you at home, and I'll bless your family, and I'll bless your business, all the other things that were happening. And there are forecasts, all kinds of things that promised to take place in the fulfillment of those promises. And there are some things that are said in the Old Testament that are still very pertinent or very important to us. To say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm a Gentile, so therefore the Old Testament has nothing to do with me, I'd like to correct that thinking, because there are certainly many things that are found in the Old Testament that do pertain to us. And there are some things that actually, they came to the cross and they ended right there. There's some things that came to the cross and were actually changed or modified, and there were some things that came right through the cross and were unchanged altogether. And it's important for us to have the discernment or the wisdom to recognize what those things were. So, for instance, we can say that in the Old Testament it was filled with blood and sacrifices and animals and things that were offered unto God as an atonement for sin. But that ended at the cross, didn't it? It came as far as the cross, but ended right there. There's no more offering of blood now for sins, right? As Hebrews chapter 10 describes here, in verse 12, if you go down to the bottom there. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. And meaning that this one sacrifice took care of the sin question. And nobody else needed to offer anything else to atone for sin. It's been done. So all of that offering made it to the cross and stopped right there. But there are some things as well that came to the cross, and then Jesus actually retooled it, or he modified it and redefined it, if you like. Let's say it that way. For instance, in the Old Testament, we remember the laws of Jubilee. Remember the laws of Jubilee? And how that every 50 years there was a sounding of a special trumpet, and anyone who was in debt, anyone who was in bondage, they were able to go free. Because they were under the sounding of that trumpet, and there was a freedom, there was a release in the land, we refer to that as the year of Jubilee. When Jesus in Luke chapter 4 took the book from the rabbi and he read it, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." In other words, this year of Jubilee now didn't have to happen every 50 years. The year of Jubilee is now. The year of Jubilee, the year of release, come on. The year of conversion or redemption is now. Otherwise, we'd have to wait every 50 years and fill up the baptismal pool. We don't have to do that. We can fill it up any day of the week now, because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So we still call it a jubilee or a release or a redemption back to your original family. And that's what conversion actually is, isn't it? It's a family reunion. It's somebody coming back to the family. It's all that you lost because of sin being restored back to you again. And you go back to your rightful family, your rightful possessions, and all the right things that are ordained for you. All of that happens now, but it doesn't have to wait for 50 years. It can happen today. Thirdly, there are some things that came right through the cross and never got changed at all. Psalm 61, David said, "I'll sing praise unto thy name forever." He said, "I will, that I might daily perform my vows." Every day I'm going to sing praises to you. Oh, I'm going to do it, he says, forever and forever. And Paul comes along in Hebrews 13 and he says, Let's begin in verse 14 here. He says, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto his name. That the praise to God is something that should go on continually. David began it in the Old Testament, and it carries right on into our day today. Isn't that right? So there's some things that stopped, they came as far as the cross and stopped. There are some things that were modified, if you like, or redefined as they came through the cross. And then there were some things that continued right on through. So we cannot say that what happened in the Old Testament has no bearing on us at all. It certainly does. But we have to have discernment to know what to apply and what not to. Prophets is one of those things. Prophets is one of those things, because we cannot say that God doesn't use prophets in our time, right? We cannot say that, well, that's an Old Testament thing and it doesn't happen anymore. We know better than that. So when John came in on the scene then, he comes and he is a voice, literally is crying in the wilderness, I just described it, and he calls out to the people, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. We want to receive him. We want to let him have access to us, and we want to have access to him. The word prepare is a key word here. It's not the only key word in this passage, but it means to turn toward, from, or away something. It means that the direction that we're going now is inappropriate, and we got to turn and go the other way. It means to make clear. We're going to make things clear, or we're going to make things right between ourselves and God. We're going to make things in such a way that there's no hindrances or blocks between ourselves and God. And this turning is going to be something that's done in a person's life with evidence. There are going to be signs of turning. If you can repent and carry on in the same old lifestyle, same old attitude, and the same old thinking, then you probably have never turned from the thing you needed to turn from. Turning or preparing your heart, preparing the way of the Lord, it means that we're not going to embrace that anymore. We're going to turn away from that. And we are going to turn to the right thing. Now that's the important part. So it's not just a turning away. I'm not going to drink and I'm not going to smoke and I'm not going to have tattoos and I'm not going to have earrings and I'm not going to do other things that everybody else does. And we become you're a living example of a gospel of avoidance. That's not why the gospel came. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So yes, there's a turning from the world, but it also means to turn to the right thing, which is Christ, so that his life might live in you, and you can live now his life through this vessel here that has turned from the wrong thing. Back in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 19, it says, turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods, for I am the Lord your God. And God is a jealous God. So he did not want them to turn to the wrong thing, but rather to turn to the right thing, because that's when good things happen. Now, I'm trying to stay as focused as I can here, so I'm going to be just moving through a couple of different scriptures here. The Bible talks about this moment or this time when Jesus shall come. And in Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, it says that all they that heard them laid up in their hearts. All they that heard them, which was the words of Zechariah, because he's chosen now of God to be the father of this messenger, John the Baptist, who will come. And you remember now, his voice is taken away for a season, but then his words come back. And so the people in the temple now, they're at least aroused, and they're wondering what it is that's going on. This is a strange thing that they didn't know John at this particular point, but Zechariah is in the temple. Now, it's interesting about Zechariah, because he's an incense burner. He's one who continually lights the fire and makes sure that there's incense there. And the smoke from the burning of incense represented the prayers of the saints, right? So those people who labored in the temple like that, either whether they kept the candles burning or they kept the incense burning or whatever else, they were the people who were considered faithful. So every time you went to the temple, you'd probably run into one of these fellas. So people knew Zechariah. They knew of his ministry. They knew of his presence. It was a very common thing. And all of a sudden they go this day and they hear this rumor about something's happened to Zechariah. He's lost his voice. He's still in the temple, but he's lost his voice. Strange thing. And it's also a strange thing that there's something about his wife that he's going to have a child and she's old and we know that's not possible. And, you know, I mean, so you probably got some people coming to church now just out of curiosity. I mean, it's kind of what I refer to as a 9/11 event, right? Hey, God forbid we have another 9/11. But if we did, I can guarantee you there'd be more people in church. Because people wonder, well, is this it? Better go. If it's not it, I can stay home. But if it is it, I better go. Because I'd rather have God find me there. You know what? If church saved you, then I would really strongly urge you to come to church. But church doesn't save you, right? I just believe this, that if you got it, if you got the real thing, you'd want to get with God's people. I'd do anything I could to avoid a week like we had last week. And so for me to come, it's a blessing to be able to come. And I regretted that my wife was not being able to be here today. And, you know, it's just so nice to be in such a nice atmosphere and such a peaceful place. And it's a good thing, isn't it? It's just a good thing. So here's the people now coming to church and they're wondering what's going on. And they heard all the words of Zechariah and laid them up in their hearts and saying, what manner of child is this going to be? My goodness. This is interesting. And the hand of the Lord was with him, and his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. Zechariah is filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation, which is biblically a symbol of deliverance. That God has actually raised up a horn of salvation. Notice the wording now. He has visited and redeemed his people. We are in the midst of God actually breaking into our time to do something that is out of the ordinary or out of the normal sequence of things. And whenever in Israel something happened out of the sequence of things, what did they do? What did even Herod do? You remember I said last Sunday, they said, give me the answer from the scripture. That's the thing that we believe is absolutely true. So they went back in the scripture and they found whether this was so. And so Zechariah said, and he has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. And as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So this is Zechariah again going back in the scripture and he's confirming things that are taking place there. And this is what a Jew believes. So when John is in the wilderness now and he's actually fulfilling or manifesting what it is that is contained in Scripture, his message to the people before it actually all comes to pass is prepare ye the way of the Lord. And this is not a universal message. Although they all came out to hear him, this is one that John wanted to get to the people individually that they would actually repent in their hearts and make themselves ready, make the way clear between them and God. Is that okay? Everybody with me? All right. One of the neatest things that I get to do in my ministry over the years, I've worked with translators a lot, but Jason will tell you this and some of you others that have labored and been on the field. Whenever you get over there, people who are not raised in an American culture and translate the message, and these are very, very important people. They're wonderful brothers and sometimes sisters who labor over the message and translate it into their language. In Africa, we work with several people there. I think heaven's going to include all those translators that have labored over there. Had a great desire to make the message real to people in their lands. Every now and then, I get a translator from different parts of the world, and they'll write to me and they'll say, "Can you interpret this for us? Can you make sense out of this? We have no idea what this means." And, you know, they'll listen to Brother Branham talking about treeing a coon. You know, what is treeing a coon? And some of the sassafras words that Brother Branham would use, and they're very diligent trying to find, you know, on Google, they're trying to Google certain phrases, and you ain't going to find them on Google, that's for sure. Watch this statement now. This translator wrote to me, he said, "Can you help me understand this? Questions and answers on the seals. And now, here is a post, and we'll call that a listening post, see? And in it's got radio, see, and there's warnings and things can be done. Like a sword in your hand. See, it can pick up from the evil or pick from only as it gets its message. See? How are we doing with that? So naturally, this brother said, I'm sorry. He said, I don't get this. I don't understand. Now, I need you to listen to the definition of this or what it actually refers to. All right? And I began to, I looked at this and I took it for a day or so. And as I normally do, I went back in the context of where Brother Branham said it, because context is everything. And I was looking to see what Brother Branham was actually trying to convey. This is actually a very difficult thing for Brother Branham to say. He takes several paragraphs in trying to explain this, and this is just one of them in that paragraph. And I'll give you the one before and the one after in just a moment. But as I was explaining this to the translator, he was asking me, what in the world is a listening post? What is a listening post? Because he said there's no phrase or there's no word that can help me understand what a listening post is. And I explained to him the definition of one. And I said, it is a station for intercepting electronic communications. It is a point near the enemy's line. And he said, okay, what does that mean? I said, in times of battle, before we had satellites, for instance, before we had things that floated in the air, the only way to see an enemy's movements is to send a sentry out there and have him to watch or listen. He mainly was a listener in the old days because he didn't even have binoculars. But to listen, and he had to listen for troop movement. That's what he was called to do. So they'd actually get him to crawl on his belly and he'd slide along and get into a spot probably somewhere halfway between the enemy and his camp. And he would be out there and he'd be listening. Now, he had to be trained in a certain way because he had to distinguish between wind rustling in the leaves and troops actually moving and marching and getting ready for battle. Because he had to make sure of what he heard. He had to be the kind of fellow that was not, you know, flighty and said, I hear a noise, and let everybody know. They're coming! You know, you didn't want a guy who did that. He would have to come back to the camp and report what he heard. But he had to be sure of what he heard because their maneuvers now were going to make them either vulnerable or victorious, one or the other. Are you following me? So this post out there, this sentry, if you like, this listening post was put out there to listen. That's all he was meant to do. And listen and report, listen and report, listen and report. He was not in the camp. He was outside the camp, and he was to listen and report. Now, we have lots of different listening posts today. They've changed. This is a listening post. Lucas and I were in Alaska, wherever he is. We were in Alaska, and we were held up in an airport, which is what you do a lot when you travel to Alaska in the winter. And there was a guy there who worked at one of these listening posts. And it was a radar installation that you're not allowed to go to, and he was a subcontractor and lived way out in the middle of nowhere. To hear, his job was simply to maintain a system that heard early missiles being fired at America. It's an early warning detection system. This is what they look like. They're strange things, and they usually put them up on top of a mountain somewhere. And he was a guy who worked at that, and he explained that to us and told us, you know, a little bit about it. And he even actually kind of described where it was. He probably wasn't supposed to do that. But nonetheless, he was saying that, you know, there's like five guys and a cook who live up there. And, you know, it's very remote, and they hardly ever come out. And as a result, when he saw two folks in the lower mainland, he just kind of latched onto us. How are you doing? So, let me assure you that if this is North America, and this is Russia over here, he's positioned out here so that if they send a missile over the North Pole and they're trying to take a shot at America, they're going to pick it up first because they're listening posts. There's all kinds of them up there. And they're going to listen, and they're going to convey that back to command. Back here, probably in Florida, and then they enact their their protocols, and all of a sudden there's a counter offensive that's sent in order to intercept that missile and destroy it. Listening posts are very important. We still have them today. Here's another one. This is an ultra modern one, and this is one that's run by NOAA. It's a detection system that they use for picking up tsunamis that happen in the ocean floor. Because if a tsunami happens, the only really way you can defend yourself is get the fastest warning you can, and then, you know, get out of there, get off the shoreline. So this device on the bottom of the sea right here, it picks up movements that are like this. When the ground goes like this, that's what it picks up. It shoots out signals this way, and when that's interrupted, then they know that there's a land shift. As soon as it does that, it communicates with the buoy up here. The buoy goes into space and the satellite. Satellite comes down to the tsunami warning center. And we're talking about seconds. We're talking about a second or two. Some of you folks that are involved in this kind of technology, you understand better how this works. All I'm doing now is explaining to you what a listening post is. Everybody clear? Used to be a guy out in the foxhole somewhere listening for enemy troop movement. It's a little bit different now, but the principle is exactly the same. Why is Brother Ram telling us about this? Here's the paragraph before that quote I just gave you. And so, the church, you're not supposed to know these things. These things meaning the seals and the mysteries now that are coming out. Things that are being revealed now. So, don't put no interpretation to anything. You just go ahead and remember what you're told and live a Christian life. Listen now to what he's telling us. So just don't try to make no interpretation. And especially tonight. What's tonight? Tonight is the seventh seal. Now let me tell you something. I've spoken to people who were in there in the seven seals when it was being preached. Many of them actually thought that when the seventh seal would be spoken, they'd all be gone. Their bodies would be changed right at that moment because that was the seventh seal. And this was a great mystery. There was nothing in Scripture that indicated the content of the seventh seal. And there was people there who actually believed that this was the last time they would actually come in that church, the last time they'd be on earth, because when that seal was open, everything was going to break loose and it'd be all over. So there was such a frenzy of expectation. There was such a buzz that was in that church that day. Now, here's Brother Branham in the morning telling them, look, we're going to be speaking on the seventh seal tonight. And especially tonight, when that seal comes up in front of you, just don't try to interpret it. Remember, I'm saying this for your good so that you'll understand. And if you believe me now, listen to what I tell you. Now, as I've said before, he's either really right or he's really wrong. One or the other. But what he's doing is he's telling the people, don't try to interpret things here because the interpretation is not meant to come to you. The word of the Lord comes to a prophet. Where is the prophet? Is he in the systems or is he somewhere in between? He's a listening post, isn't he? Because we have one party over here and we have one party over here called the church. This party out here is called God. And we've got one man, like John the Baptist, who was in the wilderness, who was getting things from God to tell the people, now is the time. Repent and make a way for the Lord because he's coming now. And in my lifetime, I'm not going to even be able to be worthy enough to loosen his shoes. And the people are coming out to hear John because God's coming to John and telling him things. John's picking it up. What's God not doing? God is not telling everyone in Jerusalem what's going on. They got to come out to John to get what's going on. See how important a prophet is. You're not going to know unless you come there. You're not going to get it here. You're not going to get it in the church in Jerusalem. As great a place as Jerusalem is, and despite all the things that God had done, you're not going to get it if you're in Jerusalem. You got to come out to where that prophet is. Because God is not going beyond that prophet to tell everyone what's going on. He gives it to him, and he gives it to the people when they inquire. Are we okay? So Brother Branham, I mean, this is extraordinary. He's telling the world, don't try to interpret it. Remember, I'm saying this for your good so that you'll understand. If you believe me now, listen to what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you great things. I'm going to tell you things that no one's ever told you before. But I can assure you, and I don't want to offend you, but it isn't going to come to you. It isn't going to come to the church. It isn't going to come to Branham Tabernacle. It's going to come to a prophet because that's how God communicates to a listening post. Are we okay? This is a listening post. John the Baptist was a listening post. He was one that was set apart, right? We just read. He was out in the wilderness. He was not a part of any organization or anything else. And God is dealing with him. We know God's dealing with him. You know why? Because he's right on the money according to God's timeline. And the scriptures pertaining to the coming of the Messiah. He's right on the money. He's got exactly what God needs to give to the people for that hour. But he's not giving it to the people. He's giving it to that prophet who's out there as a listening post. Now remember, prophet's got to be trained, just like a time post has got to be changed, or a listening post has got to be trained, because he's got to make sure that it is God. And it's not just leaves rustling. He's got to make sure that whatever message he gives to the people, it's got to be the right one, because their eternal destiny is going to hinge on this. So God trains his prophets. They're weird. They're unusual. Let me give you the paragraph after. Brother Branham says, now, let me show you something. Did you know, he said, that there's thousands of voices in this room right now, literally voices of people that's coming through the electronic waves of the radio. Why don't you hear them? Well, you don't see them. TV images. Well, let's just say now, this space around you is pretty crowded. Right? Because it isn't just radio now, and it isn't just TV now. It's all the other stuff that's out there. Right? No wonder No wonder. And you can think all kinds of things when you come in church. Isn't that right? You can get easily distracted by things that, you know, you're sitting in a place and you're not wanting to concentrate on that, but there's all kinds of voices coming through there. But he says, why don't you see them and why don't you hear them? He said, they're actual voices like my voice. Watch now what he says. But those voices have to strike something first in order to reveal it. Now do you understand? So just don't interpret anything. He will send it to you, so just be real solid now and hold still. Something has happened. He's either really right or really wrong, right? So here's a prophet who's out here. Everybody's wondering what it is that's going on. And Brother Bram's assuring us something's happened. Something major is happening here. This is the culmination. This is the last days of the Gentiles. This is the opening of the mysteries and the revealing of the book. This is the greatest thing that's ever come in the Gentile dispensation. This is actually it, guys. We're in the wind up. We're on the last leg of the journey here. Glory to God. This is actually happening. But God's only telling one person. Do you believe that? He is only literally telling one person. And the rest of the church is all up here like in Jerusalem and wondering what's going on. You know, I think it's this. My father-in-law will tell you that when they went to meetings where Brother Branham was in the old days, 64 and in Alabama and Florida, Tampa, Florida, he was in those meetings there. He said, literally, the preachers would hang out outside while Brother Branham taught in the first part of his sermon. And as soon as the prayer line formed and miracles started happening, they'd all, hey, come on, let's go in. And they'd all go in and sit down and take their seats. And Sister Fulcher kept a seat for Brother Fulcher here. As he'd be outside with the preachers arguing about, did you hear what Brother Bram said about the white horse rider? It was the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think it's the Holy Spirit. I think it's this. And someone would say, well, I think this is this. And they literally would spend the service out there arguing and debating about what it is that Brother Branham taught, because they all had their own idea. Everybody came out of a denomination or some sort of a circle, right? And they're out there wondering. They don't have the right answers because God's not coming to them. They only have opinions. Are you following me? They don't have it directly from God. They're getting it from their traditions and from their denomination or from their own reading and learning. Bless their hearts. That's all they've got. And they're debating that. But God is dealing literally with one man who's a listening post, trained to get it from God and tap into the mind of God and then be able to bring it to the people in the form of a message. So the mysteries are there. The things that God wants to say are there because they're eternal thoughts of God, aren't they? But they got to have something to strike in order to translate into a voice that the people get. That's the listening post. All right, now let's go back to this quote. This is what the translator wanted to know. Now, here is a post, and that's what we'll call a listening post. That make more sense? And he said it's got radio, see, and there's warnings and things can be done on your radio. All kinds of things come across there. And like a sword in your hand, see, it can pick from the evil or pick from only as it gets its message. So whatever you hear on the radio, it's going to influence you. So you can pick up a sword and you can be in a fight or you can do something else. But it'll depend on what you're hearing. Does this make any more sense to you now? You've got to be hearing the right voice in order to be doing the right thing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And in order for your faith to be right, your hearing's got to be right. And Brother Branham's saying there's all kinds of voices, there's all kinds of things that people pick up, like warnings and different things like that. I mean, it'd be a terrible thing for you to think that God was sending out a warning when God was actually sending out a revelation. Right? And you would be on the defensive and say, well, I'm not going to believe anything that comes out. And you'd be doing the wrong thing. It'd be better for you to come into what God is actually opening up. So, for instance, if you're on the warning defensive mode and God is saying, hey, come out of her, my people, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and come away from those systems there. You'd be back here defending things and God would be wanting you to come out into the light for this day. Right? So it depends on your hearing, and the hearing is going to be influenced by the voice that's speaking in your day. Do you agree with me, and I know you do, that it's important for God to send a listening post? Because otherwise you wouldn't even know what to listen to with all the voices that are out there. Can you imagine what it would be like navigating through our world today with the access you have to all the ministries that are out there? And not have a listening post who had thus saith the Lord and was considered by God to be an absolute for our time. Can you imagine how confusing that would be? It'd be just pandemonium. And so Brother Branham says that God's got his listening post out there and he's going to be capturing the right thing, catching the right thing, and it'll come to God's people. And that's what a prophet does. That's what Paul did. And that's why he says, hey, even if an angel from heaven shows up and says something different than what I say, let him be accursed. Because it was God dealing with a prophet who's on the earth who gives the church a message at that time. And if you were listening to somebody else besides Paul, you would have a different direction altogether. So prophets came through the cross. Are we okay? They're essential. They're important. So when the time of the promise drew nigh, God sent this Moses down to the people, and people said, hey, who made you a ruler over us? You think you're something great. Well, that wasn't Moses' attitude. He was sent to deliver. That wasn't Moses' attitude. Knowing the time was there, and he thought, surely the people have been reading their scriptures and things, and they would know that the time of the promise was near, or been reading the promise of Abraham, surely the people would know. And usually Satan works right in there with their understanding and makes them dull of understanding. He's messing with your thinking. And when Satan messes with your thinking, you're vulnerable to miss what God wants you to see at that particular time. That's the attack, right? Because he wants you to be able to see what God is doing. Now, stay with me now, because I want to throw in a scripture here in Romans chapter 5 where Paul writes, for if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all them unto justification of life. It may seem unrelated, but let's apply that. Let's talk a little bit about this reigning in life. The image that you have in front of you is probably someone who is not at all familiar with you. I've traveled into the country of Norway a lot of times, and Norway in its history, in its past, was a very poor country, very illiterate country. They were basically farmers. And what's really neat is that you go through, you know, the valleys and you go through it. Because some countries have mountains. Norway is a mountain. And in the middle of some of the mountaintops are valleys, which are very fertile because the mountains are so steep that over the years the rain has washed, the snow has washed all the soil down into the valley. So they're very lush and rich. But they're full of rocks. Because if the rain washes the soil, it's going to wash those rocks down as well. And so the farmers, they spend generations going into the fields and plowing them up and picking up those stones and making stone fences. Many of those stone fences are still there. They're actually beautiful to see. And they just pile them up in a way that, like stone layers do today. Back in the 1700s, there was a man born by the name of Hans Nelson Hange. And that's probably not the right pronunciation. But he was a son of a farmer. back in that day in the 1700s in Norway. And he was a person who was very much apart from God. Now, let me just give you for an example. There was a state church back in Norway back in that day, a state-approved church. And that church had, I think there were something like 20,000 people who lived in the capital city back then, and there was only 10 people who attended the state church back in that day. It's recorded in the writings of Hans Nelson Hange. And he was a prolific writer. He was a man who was self-educated, very prolific writer, which is a very unusual thing back then because most of the country of Norway were illiterate. Most of the people could not read at all. And so when he was converted, he had what he referred to as an awakening or spirit baptism. That's what he referred to it as. And he was so on fire for God that he traveled around and preached and held revivals and insisted that everybody needed to have, listen, they needed to have a living faith. He did not preach to people that you just need to go to church and fill up that big empty church in the capital. He said you needed to have a living faith. And a living faith was something that helped you, listen, to rule and reign in this life based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That was his scripture. And he would, for instance, he would come through the town and he would pass through the villages. He was a traveling evangelist. And he would see farmers out in the field harvesting. And he would just get out of his horse and carriage and he'd just park them. And he'd spend the whole day laboring with the farmers because he was a farmer. He grew up one. And he'd get out there and, you know, harvest all the grain and the wheat and so on. And the people, you know, they were just kind of amazed. Who is this guy? Who is this fellow? Just showed up and started helping us to labor here. And in the end, at the end of the day, he'd gather them all around. He'd say, my name is Hans and Hanga, and I'm a minister, and I'm going to have a revival tonight, a little meeting in the town, and I want to invite you all to come. And the people would come out of curiosity. And as a result of that, for the next 100 years, Norway began to explode in revival. Town after town after town because of his zeal. Then he trained ministers, and they went out, and they affected the rest of the community. What's interesting, though, is that when Hans would, Mr. Hunga, when he would go into an area and he'd have converts there, he actually started businesses. He had a little capital to be able to start businesses, and he would start a little cottage industry in the town, and then he would hand it over to young people. Don't get any ideas. Actually, let me, I just said that for you guys. Let me say this. I think we live in a world where there's lots of opportunities. You just got to find the will of God. A lot of times people are they're passive in, you know, in saying, well, university's got to teach me this and somebody's got to give me this opportunity and so on. Hey, we live in a land of opportunity still. And you can still do lots of things. And I'll tell you what, I've helped some of you that are here. I've helped other people and young people and so on get started and get doing things because the idea is that if by your testimony you realize, hey, I am what I am by the grace of God and God has blessed me, then in order to reign in life, I'm going to say that this world or this world's goods is not going to control me. I'm going to control it for good. And if God has blessed me, then I can bless others. Don't get your hopes up here. It's not just you. But I can do the same thing for others. And this was Mr. Hanga's idea. The other thing that he did, which was interesting, is that he taught people to read. He set up reading classes. So that, number one, they could read their Bible. And then, number two, they could read all the things he wrote. He wrote prolifically and published all kinds of books that are still in print in Norway. And as a result of that, let me tell you, as a result of that, when local elections took place, the people who voted for the people who were smart in their community, and they all happened to be Christians who were taught by Mr. Hunga how to read. As a result of that, now you have a bunch of believers who were in office. As a result of that, you have 1 Timothy chapter 2 happening, where God says, Paul tells Timothy, I would that men everywhere, they prayed and they interceded in prayer, and that they might live a godly and peaceful life in their communities and in their cities. Remember that scripture? And I'm not suggesting at all, I need you to don't press stop. I need you to understand, and I'm not encouraging you, you or anybody else to get involved in politics, because I believe that's kind of a losing battle at this particular point. But what I'm saying is that Mr. Hunga was a kind of a person who preached a living faith and practiced it. In other words, that there are good things that come through conversion and through righteousness by Jesus Christ. And it's in a sense, it's a free gift that God bestows. And I believe that therefore, if God allows us an open door and an opportunity to live and reign and be successful in this world and to prosper, doesn't the Bible say that we should prosper? Be in health even as our soul prospers, right? And I'm not talking about making a whole bunch of money here, but I'm saying that there are times when you can look around and do good for the community or your family or your church around you. It's not always me sitting there saying, well, you know what, I'm a member of the bride. God's got to do all of this. Give it all to me. There are things that we can do with a living faith that God has put within our hand. In other words, laziness doesn't cut it in God's kingdom. And we should be teaching our children to be responsible, to have integrity, to be able to take on a job and see it through to the very end. This is not just about, I live until I get a phone. And then I just plug into that world and unplug from this world right here. And I just, now everything that happens, happens on their phone. I'm not just talking to you guys, but I am. Because it's an important thing for us to understand that there are things that God has called us to that may not be on your phone. Am I messing too much? All right, anyway, can I go on just a little bit further? You may not think this is connected, but I need you to understand something. How many of you believe that God wants to bless you even more than what you're blessed right now? That's true, isn't it? We know that. God is a blesser. So we find in Job, it's very interesting scripture. These are good times prior to the destruction that hit Job's house. These are good times. Why? Because his sons went and feasted in their houses, is what the Bible says. Everyone his day. They had a continual thing that was going on. And they sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. All the time. They got together. They had parties, or they had gatherings, they had family times together. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up in the early morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. In the Hebrew language, there's nothing immoral. There's nothing inappropriate going on here. There's no drugs here. There's nothing this bad suggested by their gathering at all. But they're blessed. Job is a popular man. He's a righteous man. His house has been blessed. And he's probably on the upper side of society, I guess, you know, just in terms of his possessions. Because you remember when the messengers came and tell him, hey, all your camels have died and all your cats have died and all your, oh, God forbid, all your sheep have died and all your dogs have died and everything has died. He's got all kinds of assets everywhere. So now, Job was a man as blessed as what he is. He gets up in the morning early, and his kids are not even there. And he's offering sacrifices to God. Lord, I'm offering this in case it may be, look at the scripture, that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Here's Job almost offering sacrifices against the blessing of God continually. I've always marveled at that scripture. I've always wondered about that. Why would he offer sacrifices when they're not doing anything immoral or evil? They're just getting together with family. They're just enjoying times together that are good. And they're feasting. That's what that's the word the Bible used. Why would they do that? And I've looked and I've looked and I've wondered. And I finally came across the meaning of this act of Job. God didn't condemn Job for this. But Job knew that if his family was blessed the way they are, the blessing of God can actually rise up a spirit of entitlement in families who expect the blessing and interrupt their relationship with God. It's entitlement. It is the belief that one is inherently deserving of privileges or special treatment. Now, I want to say this to you this morning, and this may seem like an aside, but we in this message have to be very careful that we don't fall prey to the spirit of entitlement. It says, well, we're a bride. You know, we don't have to pay our tithes and we don't have to go to church and we can kind of do what we want, you know, because we're a bride. Or we don't have to listen to a prophet because we're Revelation 10, 8 to 11. We're not Revelation 10, 7. There are some people that say we don't need to take communion anymore. We don't need to do this. We don't need to do something else. And you know what? We're a bride. We're predestinated. After all, election is everything. And so, you know what? God's obligated to bless us. You better hope somebody's offering sacrifices for you before you get out of bed. Because that attitude will erode your relationship with God. Levin's not here, so I just got to lean on you. Because you get blessed often enough, and if you don't have the discipline and the insight to know what God's doing, you can grow accustomed to that to the point where when it stops or slows down or changes, you can be saying, hey, hey, hey. And that will change your relationship with God. Can I say this to you who are here at HBT? I'd have to say this, that God has blessed us. I looked at, Sarah did the pictures of last year, 160 pictures of events that we did last year. I mean, it was great. I mean, they're fabulous pictures and all the different things that we've done. And I went home and I was just marveling, just thanking God for all that was able to be accomplished. And today we're going to meet and we're going to talk a little bit about next year and different things, you know, that God has opened doors and God has allowed us to do this and that. And I'm so thankful for it. But you know what? In all of it, in every bit of it, we here at HBT, we should never, ever adopt the attitude that, you know, hey, Lord, we do a lot of things. We deserve to be blessed, and we deserve good things, you know. Let me tell you, we're all here by the grace of God. Every one of us are here by the grace of God. We're here because a sacrifice was made on our behalf, and that sacrifice was made at Calvary's cross. And yes, you did have somebody before you awoke. You had somebody making an offering for you that you would maintain the right attitude towards God, whether He blessed you or whether He took away what He blessed you with. Because the spirit of entitlement, let me tell you, that spirit of possession of goods will change your attitude towards God. Matthew 20. But it shall not be so among you. Here's Jesus now coming. He says, whosoever among you is great, let him be your minister. And whosoever be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life for many. Can I have a couple more minutes? This is the last time I'm going to speak to you this year. So give me a few more minutes, will you? Take your Bible. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. This is a great chapter. This is a great story. We're not going to cover all of it, but I wanted to get something here because this has just been burning on my heart here, and I just want to pass this along to you. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue. Synagogue of the Jews. And so they spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. Paul always went to the Jews. He always went to the synagogues and towns where he visited. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. There was this group of people who were following Paul, and no matter where he went to preach, it says that they stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected. In the Greek, evil and affected are the same Greek word. It means to embitter. They made the minds of the people bitter towards what Paul was preaching. So here's Paul he's doing the work of God. You would think, my goodness, here's a man who's bringing salvation without ritual. He's bringing salvation without animal sacrifices. He's bringing salvation and jubilee without anybody having to go to Jerusalem or anybody having to go to anywhere. They could accept Christ and be justified as though they never did it in the first place. to a Jew, this is good news because, hey, a Jew only offered an offering to cover the sin, but the sin was still there. In the eyes of God, it was still there. But justification through Jesus Christ means that when God looks, He can't even find your sin because you stand as though you never sinned in the first place. This is good news. You know what? It's still good news. And Paul is preaching this to these people, and he's bringing the message of Christ and bringing the message of redemption to them in a way they've never heard it before. But there's a group, a pack of unbelieving Jews who are following him everywhere he's going and embittering their minds, causing them to think incorrectly, causing them to think contrary to the way God wants them to think. Now, let's hold on to our thought. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. What John was actually doing was challenging the people of his day. That you need to turn away from where you are and you need to come to the right place. What's John doing? He's doing the opposite of embittering the people. He's encouraging the people to turn to the right thing because you're all facing the wrong thing. Now, we're not going to blame you because you never had the right thing for 400 years. You never really even had a prophet. But I'm here to tell you that God's doing something and it's over here. It's not there. So you got to turn. You got to prepare the way and turn from that to this. The Spirit of God will always turn people to truth. The spirit of the devil will always turn people away from it. The spirit of the devil will always extract truth, even a portion of truth from truth, and poison the people's minds. That happens. I just need to tell you, in case you haven't figured it out, that spirit is still around. Because there are people who feel like, well, you know, we can preach salvation and we can preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but we don't need to bring Brother Bam's message into it at all. We don't need to, you know, we can preach the new birth without having a prophet in this last day, and so on, so on, so on. Or people who will tell you that they understand, you know, love. Love means if I'm a homosexual and I really love my husband and it's really, really, truly love, then you know what? As a Christian, you've got to love that too. No, you stripped out something because what's left is not the way God thinks. So the devil's messing with your understanding, right? As Brother Branham said, that's what happens. All right, so I'll try to make this happy if I can here, so just bear with me. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. They were staying in a motel, but as the opposition grew, you know what? They let go of the hotel and they went and got an apartment. We're going to stick around. Opposition didn't run these folks off. Opposition didn't run Paul off. You understand what he's saying right here? That, you know, they abode a long time. They stuck around here. And it did not diminish at all. It did not diminish the boldness of their testimony. They preached it anyway. But they always got this pack of Jews here who are embittering the minds of those that are behind them. Now, when we think of the word bitter, listen to me now for a moment, all right? I'm not going to be long, but I want you just to follow me. When we think of the word bitter, we often refer to this scripture. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness loves company. Bitterness never exists alone, because somebody who is bitter will often take the time to spread that and find people who are like spirited. If you want to be critical of this church, a person who's bitter will talk about that till he finds other people who are in agreement. Yeah, you know, I never did like Brother Barry, and he did this, and he just turns too red in the face, and although I'm dealing with that, and you know, there's this, and there's this, and this, and or like Charlie Brown's teacher went wham 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 wham. But you know what? People will find someone of like spirit, and they'll connect. You get people who are critical of Brother Branham, you know what? They found each other, haven't they? Because like spirits attract. And they'll feed off each other. They'll feed off hate. They'll feed off their own personal disgust of things that they don't believe, and they'll maintain their bitterness as a result of that. Now Paul says that you need to look diligently so that this doesn't happen to you. Here's how it happens. Watch. Who is a wise man and endued with you? James 3. Endued with knowledge among you. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, that's where it starts. Strife in your heart. Glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom comes from somewhere, but it doesn't come from God. Because wisdom that comes from God will always turn you to God. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Wisdom that doesn't come from God will turn you away from God because it comes out of the bitterness of the heart. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The difference is where the message is coming from, isn't it? Thank God for a listening post that's out here getting it directly from God and coming back and telling the church and say, this is what God said. You may not like it, but this is what God said. How do you know? Watch, I'll go back and let God tell me something else and come back. And we find over time that God vindicates that man by signs and wonders and also by the fulfillment of Scripture. He's identifying or pointing to the right thing at the right time for the right people in the right day. Everything's on time. Everything's moving according to the clock, God's timeline. That's exactly what's happening here. That wisdom comes from above. And God will take that man and do that. And he's a listening post, so he's got it. I got it. Okay. And he goes back and he tells the people, a virgin shall conceive. Or Noah's out here and he goes back and says, it's going to rain. You better prepare. Well, no, it ain't. It doesn't really matter what they say, right? I don't mean to be disrespectful, but it doesn't matter what they say because a higher authority has said something better. Brother Branham comes back. He says, I'm duty bound to restore baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to you and to do it just the way the scriptures did. Because you know what? That's exactly what Paul preached back there. And everybody through the ages is resting on the fact that these messengers lined up and preached what Paul did. And so Brother Branham comes back and says, I'm duty bound to tell you this is how you need to be baptized. Everybody in the Bible was baptized this way. Whoa, hey, you're cutting across every Trinitarian's, first step, right? When you do that, but Brother Branham said, well, it doesn't really matter. Let's see what else he has to say. And Brother Branham comes out here and he comes back and he says, I need to tell you this. Eve didn't eat an apple. It was sex in the Garden of Eden, right? Oh, yeah, right, right. Let me tell you what else he said. And he comes out here and he says, all right, now the first seal, that was not the white horse rider. That wasn't Jesus at all. It was the Antichrist. Whoa. Hey, listen, you didn't realize by this time how many people have written Brother Branham off. And you know what he did? He went back and said, but I don't know what the second seal is yet. I'll be right back. And he goes out and he gets it from God. What second seal is he? Second seal, here it is. And then I'll be right back. And the third seal and fourth seal. And the I got to tell you what the rapture is. I'll be right back. He comes back and he says, let's go back to Psalm 17 or 27. In the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. He set me up upon a rock. And the people are like, who thought Psalm 27 was a rapture scripture? Were you getting this? Watch. I'm getting it from God because he's the listening post. There's a wisdom that came into this world in this last day. It didn't come from below. This message didn't come from below. I'm challenging you this morning. You're going to have to believe that or you're not going to believe it. One or the other. Personally, individually, it's no good for mom and dad to believe it. You've got to believe it yourself. That this message either, it only comes from one, because James is saying the wisdom either comes from above or below. But this comes from above, I believe. It came from above. And if it came from above, you know what? It's going to have the fruits of mercy, and it's going to have, an impartiality about it. It's going to produce good things. How many believe that the messages produce good things? I think the message is a good way to live, even if you're not elect. It solves a lot of problems. It's got a lot of blessings in it, just because it's from God. Even if you're not a believer, I think there's a lot of great principles that you can live by that Brother Branham taught that I think are really good, because it has good fruits. Wisdom has good fruits when it comes from God, when it comes from above. and without hypocrisy and so on. And it tells us what to do with our money and tells us what to do with our time. It tells us how to act properly in church. It tells us how to avoid certain things in the world and all the rest of it. Hey, the message is good. I believe the message came from God. It's wisdom from above. But the opposite kind of wisdom actually can start to make your heart bitter. And let me say this, especially if you're a minister, you've got to make sure that you can handle being in an atmosphere where it would be easy to become bitter because people don't meet your expectations. In other words, if you minister to young people, and these young people have a spirit of entitlement and disregard for the things of God, you got to make sure that you don't let that spirit cause you to be bitter because you know they should be acting better. You're never responsible for the attitude they have unless you fostered that. But if you're preaching the right thing, you're never responsible for what they have. But people can say, oh, you know, I don't care about those young people. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. You know, all young people are corrupt and they don't listen. It doesn't matter. And you can become, listen, you can become embittered in an atmosphere where Satan's at work and can drop things in your mind. If you work at a job where people are cynical against God and are critical of God and critical of the Bible, they don't believe what you stand for. I was talking to one pastor a little while ago, and he talked about his son who worked in a restaurant. He was a waiter. And he let the people know in his conversation and his witness that he was somebody who had never slept with a girl. He'd never even kissed a girl before in his life. And he said, he told his father, he said, you have no idea how those girls in that restaurant threw themselves at me and taunted me and tempted me to break that moral standard that I had. He said, you have no idea how loose they were and how available they made themselves and how immoral they were in doing that just because they wanted to see if they could break that, you know, crack that shell that I had around me in my testimony. And he said, you have no idea how loose things have gotten. He said, it's not like your day. He said, it's a day that's very different than our day. He said, it's just so available and they're so open and they're so bold with it and all the rest of it. And he said, it's just absolutely incredible. Just because I made a stand that Satan's right there. In other words, here's Paul going through town preaching the message of the hour, and he's got a gaggle of unbelieving Jews following and making everybody's mind around him bitter that they can't because they don't. Let me tell you, the spirit of Satan does not want to have people believe the truth because the truth sets them free. Can I read just a little further in Acts 14 if you have it open there? Just, I promise you, that's twice I've said I'm going to quit now, and it's, you get three times before it turns into a lie. So just let's watch. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And then there was an assault. That word assault means violent action. There was violent action made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews and the rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. And they were aware of it, Paul. And they fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. Now watch. And there sat a certain man in Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never ever had walked. And the same heard Paul speak. How's Paul speaking? He's not speaking apologetically. He's speaking boldly, right? That's what we read. He's speaking boldly, the gospel. He's got a message. And he's, despite the opposition and despite the atmosphere around him, he's speaking boldly and with confidence about what he's got to say. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beheld him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Paul, perceiving that he had faith to be healed. This guy's looking at Paul speaking boldly, and Paul's watching him in the congregation with a pair of legs that have never been used before. And Paul's looking at him and said, listen, he doesn't have good legs. He doesn't have a good chance. But my goodness, he's a person of faith. He's believing everything that I'm saying right here. And he says, verse 10, he said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. I'm saying today that in the midst of that atmosphere and that adversity that's there, let me tell you, and even if there are people around us who are trying to whisper things into your ears to turn you away from the truth and make your hearts bitter against the wisdom that's come from God, I believe the message still needs to be preached. And I believe it still needs to be preached boldly and loudly and unashamedly, because there are a group of people, I believe, who God ordained to receive that in faith, and good things will happen to those people. And that's exactly what Paul does. He doesn't say, whoa, there's opposition here, there's problems here, there's editorials in the paper about me here, I better back off. He just speaks boldly in the church, and it affects certain people that are there to the point where a man who's never walked now all of a sudden gets up and runs around. And the whole town is affected by this miracle. It says, and all of the city came and they thought, wow, the gods have come down to us. And they said, wow, we gotta bring offerings for our gods and everything else. Hey, listen, we're not responsible for what people think, right? But the idea is that if the message is true, preach it boldly. If the message is true, live it boldly. And don't let bitterness creep in your heart or a spirit of entitlement that says, well, I can just sit back and put my feet up and, you know, because I'm predestinated, I can do it. And pastor, you better build us a young people's lounge that has bean bags and continual snacks in it, or we're going to leave. We're going to go to another church because they got more young people over there. That is a spirit of entitlement. If I'm holding you because of beanbag furniture, or if I'm keeping you here because of continual snacks, maybe I need to do a part three. Job's family had Job there offering sacrifices in case they sinned in their heart. Because the blessing of God can actually do something to you if it's not received right. And when you feel like the people in the message owe you something, or I have a ministry and the people, they've got to accept it, and I got to, you know, be at the top of the pile, and my church has got to be this, and I've got to be recognized as this. All of a sudden, it'll change your relationship to God. It'll change the way you pray to God. And John simply comes and he says, hey, everybody, something's happening. God's broken in at this time, and you need to prepare your heart before the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. All right, that's all I'm asking you to do. Just turn around and come the other way. We're going to baptize somebody tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody was baptized this a long time ago, but I said the same thing I'm saying to you today, that the idea is to turn. If we don't turn and bring evidence of turning, then all the other promises really don't matter. Because God deals with a repentant heart. God deals with a broken heart. And God will come to that. God hears the cry of a repentant sinner. And I'll tell you what, He's got good things. Let's stand to our feet. Sorry to keep you so long. I just believe God is good. I believe He teaches us such wonderful things. And there are many things that people miss, and some people miss it just because they, you know, God hasn't quickened it to them. It's not that they're against it, but there's other people that they just don't like what God sends, and they don't like the way God sends it. And it's really hard for God to get things across to them. It's really hard. I remember coming here the very first time, and I've told you this before, but I remember coming when there was just a little handful of people who were here. And I wanted to know the answer to one question. The one question was, did the people who were here, handful of people who were here, did they believe the message? As I said, if you believe the message, we're going to get along fine. But if you don't believe the message, if you were just wanting to have a singing or, you know, church or Pentecost plus a little bit of extra stuff, then it's not going to work. But if you believe the message that God sent, you know what? God's going to do something. Because that's what He's after. He's not after churchgoers. He's not after people who, you know, want to build a kingdom here on this earth. He's after people who believe His word. Oh, I'll tell you what, He's good to us, isn't He? He's really good to us. And I'm just so thankful. for his grace and his mercy. And I'm thankful for the atmosphere that's created among us here. How great is our God? Let's sing it together now. And Jaron, you're going to have to help me here, so just jump right in, all right? Let's take it from the first verse here, if you don't mind. The splendor of a king, he's clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide the truth at his voice. At his voice, how great our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! All who see, how great is our God! How great is our God! Sing.
Yes, he is. Yes, he is.
Somehow or another, God put something in you to connect to that listening post that was out there. And you know what? You didn't even meet Brother Branham. You never shook his hand, never sat in one of his services. None of you, I don't think, you know, it was around there in that time. But yet, somehow or another, God managed to preserve that voice that came from that listening post and sent it down through the years. And all of a sudden, here you are walking along and bang, you hear it. Hey, whoa, that's different. What else did he say? What else did he say? And we keep coming back for more. As you realize, somehow or another, this man had insight, not from the enemy, but he had insight from God. It's either true or it's not. And you're going to be called upon to profess that. And I'd say this, like Paul did, profess it boldly. Don't be ashamed of it, because I believe it's true. Majesty, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. O Majesty, Kingdom authority, from His throne unto His throne, His
glorify, but Jesus the King.
I can face tomorrow because He lives. Oh, fear is gone because I know. Lord, as individuals, and we acknowledge our need of You, Lord. May we never become a people who feel like that we deserve to be blessed because of something we've done. May we never become that. May we never use our ministries as a platform for applause. Lord, if anyone had a right in the world, anyone at all, in history, perhaps, who had a right to do that, it would have been a prophet in this last day who You used so mightily. But we never find anywhere where that prophet felt You owed him anything. His attitude, Lord, was one of humility, and may that spirit keep us mindful of You. Because, Lord, all of us have in common the sound of that Jubilee trumpet, which You made available, Lord, and You sounded in our lives. Every one of us, Lord, would have been imprisoned forever had it not been for Your love that drove You to the cross. And Lord, there's none like You. There's nothing, Lord, we can compare You to. There's no way we could measure Your love, the height of it or the depth of it. And And so, Lord Jesus, we know that our conquering, that our victory, that the things that we have been able to accomplish and do, Lord, it is not because of our own merit or our own worth. Lord, it is because of your power, your righteousness, that we might be able to reign in life and affect others for the kingdom. Father, I pray that you would just help us to be true witnesses of what's really happening in our time. Because, Lord, you're the one who deserves the glory, and you're the one, Lord, who we should be pointing others to. So let us walk with you, Lord. Let us walk with you all the days of our life. And Father, if it draws us apart from the crowd, if it challenges us, so be it. We know, Lord, you lose none of them. We just want to say this morning that we love you and we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. Lord, I pray today for those who are sick, and there's many. Those that are not here, Lord, that are struggling with infections and seasonal things, Lord, and the elderly. We just pray that each one of them, Lord, would be blessed today because you and your mercy reached out and touched them. And we uphold them today in prayer. Have your way, Lord, among us. Bless the service tonight, the meetings this afternoon, our baptism tonight, Lord. We put it all in your hands now. And thank you for this wonderful atmosphere of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to sing this song, I Worship You in Spirit and in Truth. And welcome to leave this morning. And if you want to stay and linger and worship, you're certainly welcome to do so. If you want to have prayer, you're certainly welcome to do so. But just come back tonight expecting, come back a little early and just take a little time in prayer before the service tonight. God bless you. We worship you in spirit and in truth. Yes, we worship you in spirit and in truth. We have heard your word, felt your presence. We worship you. Smile.